Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. The wedding banquet song performed by John and possibly others was written by Sister Miriam Therese Winter. Sister Winter was a prolific songwriter, but this is the only song of hers that I know. The song encapsulates the words of the parable without actually unpacking its meaning. Nevertheless, it was a popular song from my youth in the 70s, and those of you who knew it then and sang along would remember that certain people used to change the lyrics. That used to annoy me no end. The original lyric says, "He married a wife." The third and youngest of my daughters got married this year, and as with many weddings that have taken place in 2020, this one ended up being significantly different from what was planned. In the beginning, the guest list was decidedly small. Then coronavirus struck, and the overseas guests were unable to attend. The already small list shrunk. Next, the New South Wales and Victorian border was closed, and most of the remaining guests were excluded. New plans were made. What began as a cozy wedding became a boutique wedding. Were they eloping? But the variables changed again, and Wedding 3.0 was imagined. Wedding 3.0 was a wonderful, albeit very small, event in her home church with just the parents of the happy couple in attendance, along with our only grandchild, as ring bearer. Obviously, there was someone on sound, a photographer, and the officiating minister too. The day was special, of course, but it was made even more special by some otherwise simple, ordinary, everyday actions. For example, walking from the motel to the car. The only way out of the building was through an open bistro dining area where 200 or more people were enjoying lunch. As we passed through the bistro, a hush fell over the diners and everyone turned to gaze at the beautiful bride, proud parents, and her two-year-old nephew with his glittering golden shoes. As special and memorable as my daughter's COVID-affected wedding was for me, it actually bears little resemblance to the wedding in today's parable. In my daughter's wedding, few were invited. In the parable, a great many are invited. For my daughter's wedding, the guests were filled with anticipation and excitement, while in the parable, the king's guest made many excuses and declined the invitation. For the king's guests, other things, issues and events were more important than an invitation to his wedding. The king was upset. He extended the invitation to a wider audience. Even after he did this, many of the tables were left empty. The king called his servants and instructed them to go and to find anyone they can to attend this banquet. In this parable of the wedding banquet, the king is God, and the original guests are God's chosen people, the Israelites. The Israelites are the people to which the parable of the vineyard refers and about which Ray Smith spoke a couple of weeks ago. I commend Ray's message to you. In the parable of the vineyard, the Israelites forgot about God, the owner of the vineyard, and when God sent his messengers and servants to remind the Israelites whose vineyard it was, they ignored and mistreated some of the messengers and killed others. In today's parable, we learn that God planned a celebration. God chose the Israelites to show the way to God, but instead the Israelites got caught up in worldly affairs and turned away from God. In doing so, the Israelites declined their personal invitation to the celebration. Not only that, but they even made knowing God more difficult than God had ever intended. Many Israelites heard the message of the gospel of Christ and responded. Many others willfully ignored the message of salvation and declined God's invitation. So, as today's parable tells us, the invitation was extended beyond God's chosen people to those known as Gentiles, or in other words, anyone who wasn't an Israelite. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 15, that the gospel, the good news of salvation, is also for the Gentiles. In verses 16 and 17, Paul refers to the Gentiles who accept the gospel of salvation through Christ as an offering acceptable to God. So that's all good historically. The Israelites, the Gentiles, the wedding banquet, the parable, etc. But how does it relate to me approximately 2,000 years later? Another way to ask this question is, in 2020, who are the king's servants? The answer is, anyone who knows about the salvation offered through faith in Christ. Reference in John 3:16, which is our invitation to the celebration. We are God's chosen ones now. As the king's servants did then, it is our job now to spread the word about the celebration God has planned. But what if my gifts aren't evangelism? What if I'm shy? What if I can't preach? Paul talks extensively about the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes that there is one body, but many parts. Each part makes up the body, and the body can't function as it should with parts missing. I'm missing just the tip of my right index finger, and the absence of that very small piece of my finger has constrained me to two-finger typing for my entire adult life. I think it is up to us, in the company of our fellow believers, to come to a realization of exactly what our gifts are and to use those gifts in the service of the King, that is, as servants of God. It is up to us to take the message of the celebration out into the world in the same way that God intended the Israelites to point the Gentiles and the rest of humanity to God. I'd like to suggest that God intends each one of us who call ourselves the children of God to contribute to pointing those in the world who don't know God towards God. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world. For some of us, the world is Wangaratta, Benalla, Oxley, Milawa, Myrtleford, Beechworth, or some other part of northeast Victoria. For others among us, the world is farther afield. The important thing is for us to understand that what God wants us to do is to go and tell the message of the celebration. And God sent someone else, please, I'm very busy. There's a theme of busyness in the parable. As Jesus travelled around Galilee, a man wanted to follow Jesus, and he came to Jesus and said, Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. He was busy. That's in Luke 9:59. It seems fair enough that someone should want to attend to family matters because family matters are important. But Jesus wasn't condemning the man for wanting to attend to a family matter. Jesus was saying that we all might find ourselves getting caught up in the troubles and tribulations of this world, of daily life. In doing so, we might be like those invited to the wedding banquet and replying, I cannot come. This is a risk we all face today. Life offers us virtually unlimited opportunities, from sports to social gatherings to the often ungodly pursuit of things and experiences for both ourselves as individuals and for our families. This message today is not intended to be a guilt trip for those listening who are experiencing busy lives. Rather, I'd like to invite anyone who finds that they are stressed busy to pause and consider the connections you have with the people around you, starting with your immediate family, and the way in which those connections can be nurtured to bring salvation to the lost and encouragement to the people of faith around you. What is this celebration, wedding banquet, thing, anyway? The celebration in this parable is God's kingdom, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, and we are all invited to the kingdom. Ray told us that the kingdom is given to us. Ray asked the question, what is a realistic expectation of us as a church and of us as individuals? Ray said that the kingdom has been given to us so that we will produce its fruit. The Christian author and writer Rob Bell said, the Bible isn't a book about how we get into heaven. It's a library of poems and letters and stories about bringing heaven to earth now. It's about this world becoming more and more the place it should be. There is very, very little in the Bible about what happens when you die. That's not what the writers are focused on. Their interest, again and again, is on how this world is arranged. Does everyone have enough? Are the power structures tilted in favour of the vulnerable? Has violence been renounced, or is it being kept in circulation? It's not my job to tell you what your role is in spreading the message of the celebration that is spoken about in the parable of the wedding banquet. What I will say, however, is that the message we can draw from the parable and many other verses, both in the Gospels and in the letters of the New Testament, is that each one of us has a role in communicating the message of the celebration, that is, the message of the kingdom of heaven, to a world who doesn't know about it. Now for the hard part of the parable. In verses 11 to 14, Jesus talks about guests who aren't dressed appropriately for the banquet. The king orders that those people be bound hand and foot and thrown out into the dark, where there will be great wailing and gnashing of teeth. These are harsh words. They're confronting words. Who are these people who are to be bound and thrown out? I'd like to suggest that the one who is bound and thrown out of the banquet into the dark night is the one who is attending on false pretenses. Matthew Henry suggests in his commentary that the people who are bound and thrown out are hypocrites. They're pretending to be part of the guest list, but they are failing to fulfill the requirements to be accepted into the celebration. One of the requirements is to invite others to the celebration. But instead of inviting others, perhaps this guest, who was bound and thrown out into the night, was blocking access to the celebration through their prejudices, their legalism, and bigotry. Is our strict adherence to orthodoxy, whatever form that orthodoxy takes, is it a stumbling block to the celebration for others? I sometimes wonder if we, and by we, I mean conservative evangelical Christians, have become the Pharisees of the 21st century. We make rules. We use the Bible or our interpretation of it to exclude people outside the church, especially those who live lives or have lifestyles that don't sit well with our own values. In his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 3, Paul echoed one of the sentiments that was earlier expressed by Jesus, that no stumbling block should be put in anyone's way. In Luke 17, verse 2, Jesus said, "It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble." Or, as I'd have it, to miss out on the banquet. In short, do we perhaps unintentionally make others feel unwelcome or even judge others, despite Jesus explicitly telling us not to do so? In Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." In John 3:16, we learn that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is your invitation to the banquet. In his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, "Godly sorrow brings repentance and leaves no regrets, but worldly sorrow brings death." 2 Corinthians 7:10. Worldly sorrow might be equated to the sorrow of missing out on something that you want, whilst godly sorrow occurs at the thought of missing out on the banquet to which you've been invited. In conclusion, I'd like to leave you with three questions. Are you coming to the celebration? What, if anything, do you need to change so that you're not an obstacle to others? How are you bringing God's kingdom here to earth today.